Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's do pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word this morning, and in just a few short words, just a small sentence, there's just a wealth of teaching and instruction and help for us as we look into this new year. We thank you for the precious word of God that we can turn to on this January 1st of 2012. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that we would be changed and transformed and made more into your likeness because of considering your infallible and holy word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ordinary means of grace. Somebody earlier in our time mentioned resolutions. I'm not a big resolutions guy because of what was mentioned. You make a few resolutions and about 2 days or 2 weeks from now, all of them that you had down are adjusted and altered and changed or forgotten. But I am about looking at the Word of God and for me and for us, and trusting that a year from now, as we look back, we will have been transformed and changed by the Word of God and by what the old reformers used to call ordinary means of grace. I was talking to Lou about this, and she says, you have to explain that, because that's a phrase that a lot of people don't understand anymore when you talk about ordinary means of grace. And it's really not a new idea. It's even before the reformers. For those of you that have a Roman Catholic background before you came to faith in Christ, Roman Catholics were really big on means of grace. Their view of means of grace was that the sacraments work for you. You go to the priest, he administers the sacraments, and when you do what he tells you to do, or you do the work, and the priest administers those sacraments, you have access to the means of grace. The reformers said, no, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say Christians go to the Word, and when they go to the Word in faith, they are changed and transformed. They don't need to go to a priest. They don't need to go to somebody. They don't need to go through a certain formula in order to have access to the means of grace. As a Christian, you have access to them right now. The reformers, Roman Catholics, emphasize sacrament first, word second. Reformers said, Word of God first, sacraments second. And when they talked about sacraments, the reformers, they were talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then others were added over the years, like prayer and things like that. Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, writes, with the Reformation, the emphasis was shifted from the sacraments to the Word of God. Luther gave prominence to the Word of God as the primary means of grace. So as you look into 2012, and you say, boy, do I want to be different in December of 2012 than right now. The primary place the reformers would have you look isn't to a priest, isn't to a set of resolutions, isn't to trying harder so that God would approve. The reformers would say, look to the Word of God, and you don't have to look any further. And then the means of grace are available to you. Today, as we step into a new year, I want us to draw our attention to ordinary means of grace. When we say ordinary, we're talking about basic, not difficult. Any Christian can do, make, avail yourselves of these things. Ordinary means of grace. So this is both a reminder sermon and an exhortation sermon. That's where we're going. And our text today is just that one verse, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we're going to look at five means of grace that's available to every Christian. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God. And I would encourage you, if you are a note taker, you don't have to take notes on everything that's up here. Some of the quotes I'm going to have are too long and too complicated, and we'll go through them. But if you can grab onto one or two little nuggets that you can take back, if you're a young person, and talk to mom and dad about it, or to talk to each other about it, or if you're a parent, take it back to your home and say, let's talk about this. So you don't need to take notes on everything, but the five means of grace, ordinary means of grace, the Word of God. Second is baptism. The third, as you see on the overhead, is fellowship. Fourth is the Lord's Supper. And fifth is prayer and fasting. All from Acts chapter 2, primarily in verse 42. Let's look at this afternoon and begin just with the first one. The Word, the Gospel, the preached Word, the written Word. In the context, in the book of Acts, Peter is at the end of a sermon. And he completes the sermon. If you look back up in your Bibles, hope you'll have your Bibles open, and you look up in verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word was preached, the word was proclaimed, and people came to faith in Christ because of that. And as a result of that, they, the new disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. He preached in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, the person and the work of Christ. Look at verses 22 through 24 if you have your Bibles open. Here's Peter, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He preached the person and the work of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He spoke to the audience about their sin. If you look at verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He said, you crucified him, your sin. It's on you that it happened. So often in churches today, we don't want to talk about sin. Don't want to offend. Don't want people to rush out where they hear about the wrath of God and sin and just punishment for sin and things like that. Backpedal away from that, because people might be uncomfortable in church. Peter didn't have any problem saying, Jesus, whom you crucified. You crucified him. And we see in this passage also the convicting power of the gospel. Jesus whom you crucified, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They hear, they respond, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see the convicting power of the gospel. You crucified Jesus, and they said, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. All of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus. God ordained that the means of saving the lost is preaching the whole gospel. The means of saving the lost is preaching the entire counsel of God. So in 2012, your elders will continue to make preaching the whole gospel primary in what we do here. The coffee might be great. The fellowship is certainly sweet. The location is, we're comfortable with it. But we want to make preaching the whole gospel the primary focus as we gather each week. And God will save people through the gospel being preached. And God will sanctify those as they hear the gospel preached. That's why we'll be different at the end of this year than we are right now. But we must continue to preach the whole gospel, not piecemeal. Acts 2:39 says, in context of the sermon, "This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So the Lord is calling. He is drawing. By the preached word, he's drawing some to himself. We know that because Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. That's what changes and transforms. It's the gospel that is transforming us. In Acts 2:40, Peter says, and with many other words, he said, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Why would he say that? Why would he say, "Save yourself from this crooked generation"? Because the religious culture of that day was corrupt. It was corrupt. And he says, save yourself from this whole religious trapping thing that's around you that they're calling religion. Come to faith in Christ. Peter is preaching the whole gospel and calling people to come to faith in Christ. Acts 2:42 gives us the summary of the means of grace. And F.F. Bruce in his commentary says, "The apostolic teaching was authoritative. When the apostles stood up and spoke, it was authoritative because it was the teaching of the Lord communicated through the apostles. In due course, the apostolic teaching took written shape in the New Testament scriptures." So, hold us accountable. Hold the elders accountable for preaching the word every week. Directing us to the word of God every week. Calvin offered this definition. He says, "Whenever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, there, it is not to be doubted, a church of God exists." Two guys meeting in a pub is not a church. A couple people hanging out for a few hours on a Sunday is not church. If the word of God is not preached, and if the sacraments are not administered, and we'll talk about more of that in a minute. Church that forsakes the pure teaching or preaching of the word at its church service is robbing people of God's primary means of grace. We're being robbed when the whole counsel of God is not being preached. We're being robbed of the primary means of grace, and that's the preached word. And I would say you don't have a valid church if that's happening. You've got a country club. You've got a... It's not a church. It's not a church. 1 Peter 2:2 is helpful here because it says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to or grow into salvation." This is not pure spiritual milk. Is not baby Christian milk. This is talking about use the word of God like an infant would go to mama's milk to be nourished and strengthened. We long for it. We want to be immersed in the Word of God together this year. I would encourage you, like I do every year at the first of the year, to settle on a Bible reading plan that fits your schedule. As mentioned from the open mic, when you don't get through the plan as far as you'd like to, or it's the second week in February and you're a week behind or something like that, find a Bible reading plan that fits your schedule and stretches you. I read this week that some believers treat the Bible like an "I agree" checkoff box at the bottom of a software licensing agreement. How many of you updated your your iPod in the last, not your Apple software in the last week, and then you go to updates, says you got updates, and then at the end you check the I agree box. You know the one I'm talking about? That we've all, you read that page after page after page of stuff and hit the I agree. This pastor said, some people treat the Word of God like that. It's just a checkoff. I agree. That's it. See you next year. Let's be immersed in the Word of God together. You have that link up there. There it is. I'll post that on the city. There's about 30 different Bible reading plans at that link right there. If you want to take the time to write it down, you can. Otherwise, you can just wait for it to... I'll post it on the city. But the Gospel Coalition and Justin Taylor's blog, Bible Reading Plans for 2012, has everything from... There's one that you read the Bible in 10 different places, 10 different chapters a day. 3,650 chapters in a year. Lou and I looked at each other and we went, that ain't going to happen. Well, there's no way that we could keep up that pace past about January 3rd or 4th. But several hundred people are going to do that, and there's a Facebook group where they're going to encourage each other as they read 10 chapters a day in 10 different spots of the Bible. And that's a good thing. For some of you, an ambitious goal might be to read through the New Testament twice this year. If you're like me and you get hung up in Chronicles and Jeremiah or Obadiah is short enough, you can get through that. But if you get hung up in one of those books every year, set a goal to read through the New Testament once or twice this year. Just set a goal, and there's something on there that you check off, boxes and all that kind of stuff that you can download and print off, and find a plan that works for you. And then if it's helpful, encourage each other. Maybe a husband and wife will read the same thing together this year. Maybe a group of young people will decide that they're going to select one Bible reading plan and hold each other accountable for it. Maybe you're going to do it as a family, and as you go through it, and try to stay kind of in the same general area. Chronologically read through the Bible. Maybe thematically read through the Bible. All different ways, and they're all listed there. You can go look at them, and I'll just encourage you to do that. And today's a good day to go to that website and begin and find one that's comfortable with us. So the preached Word of God, the Word of God, the preached Word of God, the Gospel is central to our going to do. That's the primary means of grace that we avail ourselves from. When we don't enter into a systematic, regular plan of reading the Bible, we are robbing ourselves of the primary means of grace. The primary means of grace right there. Second one, baptism. Acts 2:41. And they were baptized. Acts 2:41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I mean, it's part of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. Baptizing them. A Christian demonstrates their faith and their obedience by being baptized. Romans 6:4 is helpful here. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism by immersion demonstrates new life and a changed heart. Colossians 2:11 and 12. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. We have substantial victory over sin right now. We will ultimately have full and complete victory over sin. 1 John 3:2 and 3 tells us that, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Status right now, child of God. Status in the future, we shall be like Him. So, did I put that quote up here? Yeah, go to the next. When the Israelites left slavery in Egypt and were miraculously brought through the sea, the sea closed behind them, God was bringing them to Himself at Sinai to make them a people. Likewise, when we are in faith, obeying the Lord in baptism, we are making a public statement that we are no longer going back to our old slavery because we are now and forever the Lord's. When you're baptized publicly in front of the church, up here, at a river, in a swimming pool, you are saying, we're no longer going back. You're no longer going back. You are the Lord's. You're a slave of Christ, not a slave to your old nature. If you've not been baptized as a believer, may I encourage you to do it in 2012. Some of you are adults and have never been baptized. Some of you are thinking, if they knew that I've never been baptized, I could never. No, I just can't do that. But the scriptures say that's one of the ordinary means of grace. So I would say, swallow your pride, get a hold of your fear, turn it over to the Lord, and say, I want to be baptized in 2012, either by me. Let one of the deacons know that you want to be baptized, and we'll arrange it, and we'll warm up the tank at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we will have a baptism for you. Don't put it off. 2012 is a good year to do it. Baptism is one of the ordinary means of grace. The third one, fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is the corporate use of the means of grace. It's the means of grace expressed among each other. It's on display. Our fellowship is one of the means of grace. It's why we gather every week. I heard somebody say recently, and fellowship is a lot more, let me just say this, fellowship is a lot more than we make it out to be. Sometimes we say fellowship is just hanging out together. It's so much more than that. The local church where you're a member is the primary place where this imperative, this fellowship happening is supposed to occur, primarily occurs within a local church. We're not just hanging out together. And it's a means of grace. When you are away from church for 3, 4, 5 weeks, you should hunger to be with your brothers and sisters. One of the guys that I met with just recently said, in our context of family integrated, worshiping together as families, he said, sometimes I think that we're just a bunch of house churches that meet together every Sunday, but we're not really connected. We just are like house churches that just gather on Sunday, and then we go back and do our house church thing during the week, and then the house churches get together every Sunday. And I would say that our fellowship together needs to be so much more than just a group of house churches that meet in a gymnasium every Sunday. And it's actually a means of grace, of maturing us and growing us. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. When we get together on Sunday, it's great to be together. And we have great fun together. And evidenced by the last month and a half, we hang out together a lot as we pass that sickness from one family to another and one individual to another. I mean, no one can accuse us of not spending time together close and in proximity, right? And it's probably still going through. My mom and dad missed Christmas Day. It's a weird Christmas. Weird Christmas. My mom and dad weren't there. They're both home with that thing that got passed around, and it eventually leapt out of our church and made it to the Baptist church in Milwaukee and all of that. But our fellowship, we do spend time together closely. But fellowship as a means of grace is so much more as we encourage each other. Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We proclaim and we have fellowship together. And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Lord, apart from a local church context, when we have so much access to it. Fellowship with the Lord, apart from a local church, I don't really think is true Christian fellowship, as spoken of here. And, as I preached a while back, the one another passages happen as we're together. The one another passages are really difficult to do if you're a Lone Ranger Christian and don't hang out with brothers and sisters in a local church context. Pretty close to impossible. The third thing then would be fellowship. The fourth one is the Lord's Supper. The early church broke bread together. It's more than just taking a fellowship or a shared meal together. We do that every week, and the shared meal is a wonderful thing. But it would also include the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. And the communion meal, when we take communion with the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup, it's all about the gospel and the significance of Jesus' laid down life. When we go to communion, it's all about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's often overlooked that this was actually a Jewish Passover where this cup was lifted up. And it's filled with messianic significance. Jesus proclaimed his body and his blood as the true Passover sacrifice. When he held that cup up, he said, "I'm the true Passover sacrifice that will take away sins." And he laid down his life, and he would appease God's wrath by taking that cup. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we could have entire sermons on the Lord's Supper, and we may have some to kind of sharpen our focus a little bit. But let me summarize and give you five things as we take communion together every week. Five things that I think the communion communicates to us as a means of grace. An ordinary means of grace that we avail ourselves of every single week, and sometimes probably a little bit casually. Number one, we receive it in faith. We receive it in faith, trusting not in the act of taking communion, but in the finished work of Christ. So when we take the communion elements, we receive it in faith, and we're trusting in the finished work of Christ, not in the bread and the cup. Secondly, we do so in remembrance of the Lord, being linked then with all of the redeemed of all time who have done that, sharing a common hope. So we have a common hope with the people who took the very first supper all the way through the ages. And we lift up, when we lift up the cup and the bread, there's a common hope that we have with Christians all through the ages. Thirdly, we receive communion as a proclamation of the gospel hope, publicly declaring the reason for our hope. When we take communion, we say our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So when we take these elements, we say our hope is in Jesus, not in our plans, not in our agenda, not in our resolutions, not even primarily in our gathering, but our hope is in the Lord. He's the reason for our hope. Fourthly, when we receive communion, we're longing for the Lord's return. When we take the elements, we're longing for his return to physically share. There's four Passover cups. He lifted up the third one. The fourth one hasn't occurred yet. The fourth Passover cup with us will happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we take communion, we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb with King Jesus." And fifthly, when we receive communion, we are expressing our hope in the future kingdom of God, in which all true people of faith are reunited with their Lord and reclining in table fellowship together. We recline in fellowship together. So we take it weekly. We take communion weekly. We take it as families, heads of household. Many churches take it infrequently. We've all been parts of churches that take it once a month, the first Sunday of the month. We take it once a quarter. More and more churches are not taking it at all. And I believe it is, the Lord's Supper is one of the ordinary means of grace. There's a sanctifying and a maturing that occurs as we take communion. We will continue to take it weekly. But we are prayerfully considering taking it on occasion, maybe quarterly, all sitting here together, and taking it as a whole body to signify our unity together. And so, logistically, we'll figure that out, but I think that would be good in this coming year, to take communion all together and to do that, rather than dividing as we do by families. So the Lord's Supper. And then fifthly, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting as a ordinary means of grace. Key verse here is Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, Christians, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we pray? Why is prayer one of the ordinary means of grace? Because when we draw near to the throne of grace, we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you find yourself needy this morning? No, this afternoon. Needy this afternoon? The ordinary means of grace of prayer and fasting are available to you today. Avail yourself of that. It's all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, 2 and 3. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed. When they worshipped the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the church at Antioch fasted and prayed before Barnabas and Saul were sent out. Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed at the appointment of elders in the church. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And even prayer and fasting in place of intimacy in marriage. Married couples. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, husbands and wives may fast and pray rather than enjoy sexual intimacy in marriage for a limited time to seek the Lord together. Is it important, prayer and fasting? The apostle says, set aside intimacy in marriage for a short season for prayer and fasting. I will tell you, fasting is the hardest one for me. I know some of you guys probably just have that down and you just fast a meal a week or two meals a week or a week at a time. I don't know. That's kind of a personal thing. It's just a hard thing for me. I used to blame it on headaches. You know, say, man, if I miss a meal, I'm going to... But then you talk to somebody who, you know, has really... When they have something really serious that they want to bring before the Lord, prayer's the starting place for them. But for them, it's prayer and fasting combined together. And we see that in the book of Acts. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. And so that's something I need to grow in this coming year, is that conviction that this is a weighty thing that is happening. And I'm going to feast on the Lord when I'd normally be feasting at a meal and seek the Lord for that. So we've seen five ordinary means of grace today. The Word, the most important and primary, believer's baptism, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer and fasting. Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish pastor of the early 1800s, wrote about this when he said, "In bygone days, when God's covenant people sought to strengthen their piety, to sharpen their effectual intercessions," that means praying, "and to give passion to their supplications," praying, "they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. When intent upon seeking the Lord's guidance in difficult aftertimes, when they were wont to express grief, whether over the consequences of their own sins or of the sins of others, when they sought deliverance or protection in times of trouble, when they desired to express repentance, covenant renewal, and a return to the fold of faith, they partook of the means of grace in all holiness with humble prayer and fasting. Such is the call upon all who would name the name of Jesus. Such is the ordinary Christian life. The ordinary Christian life. That seems anything but ordinary to me. When they were in grief, when they were happy, when they were interceding for others, when they were in supplication before the Lord, pretty much all the time, they would give themselves to these, partake of these means of grace. Going to the Word, fellowship together, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and primarily, in this instance, prayer and fasting. So church, let's each of us this year, beginning with me, you know, I'm learning along with you in this, to avail ourselves of the means of grace this coming year. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's not supposed to be a heavy legalistic, if I don't read a chapter a day, God won't be pleased with me. God's already pleased with you, Christian. God is so pleased with you that He calls you child of God. You're His. He's claimed you for His own forever. But to grow in delight in Him, let's avail ourselves of these means of grace. Through the preached word, through baptism, through fellowship, especially the Lord's Supper, and finally with prayer and fasting. We want to strive to be more Christ-like this coming year. So I pray that you would join me. I'm on a journey just like you guys are. And really be intentional this year about growing in Christ-likeness as you avail yourselves of these means of grace. Don't starve yourselves by staying away from the Word this year. And encourage each other in this. How can we encourage each other throughout the year to say, how goes your Bible reading? How goes your scripture memory? How goes your church attendance? How goes your, you know? And just encourage each other in that. It's a good thing. And it will bring God great glory. And it will bring great growth and prosperity to your soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and I know as I work on a sermon like this and then present a sermon like this, the evil one would say, why are you even preaching this? There's no way you're going to do all of what you just said. Or for a person listening here going, I haven't completed a Bible reading program in I don't know how many years. Why would this year be any different? Other than we want to be gladly dependent on you, Lord, this year. Lord, change us, mold us, and shape us into your likeness. Lord, I pray that we would, as individuals and as families and as a congregation, avail ourselves of these means of grace this year, and that through them, that we would draw closer to you and be transformed. And as we transition now into taking the Lord's Supper and these elements, I pray that we would see hope, present hope and future hope, as we take this bread and this cup because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.